Now open your Bible, if you would please, to James chapter 2, and I'm studying with you this morning from verses 14 through 26. I entitled the message, Can Faith Save Without Works? Now this subject of faith and works is indeed an old one. Some of our religious neighbors teach that man is justified by works, while many others say that no, man is justified by faith without works. But the Bible teaches that we're justified both by faith and works. Do you know, friends, that there's a faith that will save and a faith that will not save, and there are works that will save and works that will not save? And we have trouble harmonizing where the Bible says that we're saved by faith without works, and here in James, that faith without works is dead. Luther, when he came to the book of James, said it was a book of straw. He wouldn't allow it to be in the canon. He said it needs to be discarded, because he could not, in his own mind, bring together Romans, what Paul said in Romans, the first few chapters, and the book of James. But really, friend, what Paul is talking about in James chapter 4 in particular is justification by faith. Now, he didn't say faith only. That isn't in the text. That isn't in the Bible where we're justified by faith only. In fact, it only comes together here in James 2, verse 24, and the inspired writer says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So when Paul said we're justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, he didn't mean by faith only. But Paul ruled out works. In Romans chapter 4, when he used Abraham as an illustration, that he was justified, counted righteous, before the law of Moses ever was inaugurated. And in verse 2, Romans 4, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, what kind of works was he talking about? He was talking about, friend, meritorious works, where you earn your salvation, are works of perfect obedience. Now, listen to me. If a man can keep the law of God without ever violating it, if he conforms his life to it exactly, precisely, then he's earned salvation because he's not a sinner. He doesn't need God's grace of forgiveness because he has merited, earned his salvation. Now that's the kind of works that Paul was talking about here in Romans 4. He wasn't ruling out the works of righteousness, works of obedience. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, includes obedience to God's truth, works of righteousness. Turn with me, if you would please, to Acts the 10th chapter. Here at the household of Cornelius, Peter, in chapter 10, verses 34, 35, said, I perceive that God's no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and doeth what? Worketh righteousness. Now, do you believe Peter contradicted Paul in Romans? No, sir. You see, they're talking about different kinds of works. Here are works of merit, perfect obedience to law. Whereas Peter was saying, you've got to obey God. You've got to work the works of righteousness. And so we see harmony, you see. And James was talking about faith without works. Faith without obedience is dead. Paul wasn't excluding obedience, friend. He was talking about different kinds of works. See, James was talking about the works of God, the works of righteousness, which God has appointed unto us to obey, to conform to. Do you hear me? Now let's look here at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, and we see or observe the proposition stated. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James shows explicitly that profession of faith does not mean possession of salvation. Look at the word say. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? And this is highlighted in the chapter, this word say. Look at verse 18. Yea, man may say. And then on down in the chapter, he speaks of it again. Back in verse 16. Verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. And in verse 18, yea, a man may say. 14, 16, and 18. Here's your profession. And it doesn't do good to profess something. We've got to practice it. We've got to make it a reality. You know, talk is cheap. And a person who wants to impress somebody else can talk about anything. Here's a young fellow who's courting a girl, and he may say to her, I have $1 million. But as she marries him, she learns or finds out that he's poor as Job's turkey. You see, you can say anything. But can you produce? The old Negro slave on the plantation years ago, as they worked along in the cotton or in the fields, they'd sing, everybody who's talking about heaven ain't going there. And that's so, friends. We not only must talk, we must do. And you know, Jesus said in Matthew the 7th chapter at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now look at these statements, the phrases. Not everyone who says. That's what James is talking about here. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? He that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. And then he says, they shall say unto me that day, he said, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out demons in thy name? And have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul was speaking, maybe of the Cretans, by the context. He says, these people says they profess to know God, they profess to know Him, but their works what? Deny Him. Now here's an outward form. Here is form without godliness. And James is saying that if we want the possession, we're going to have to practice. We're going to have to obey. And this is the test in verses 15 and 16. You can claim anything. That didn't make it so. And a man may say, and you can go to some mental institutions and hear people who say, well, I'm George Washington. They believe that. And I'm Abraham Lincoln. And I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. And some of them may even say, I'm Jesus Christ. But we know that they are not what they claim to be. And a man may say he hath faith. He can profess it. But does he show the evidence of his true, genuine faith? Now look back at the text, if you would, in James 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, what kind of faith is he talking about? This faith that doesn't work. This faith that is just professed. And in your New American Standard Bible, and in your New International Version, it inserts the word that, and I like it better. Can that faith, can that kind of faith save him? And it's a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. Are you listening to me? I want to tell you something, neighbor. We can claim to be Christian. We can talk about being members of the Church of the Lord. But unless our faith is active and vibrant and alive, then we don't possess what we claim to have. And that's what James is saying. Let's look at this explained. Now here it is, a practice. You must help the needy, help those who are naked. Not just say, go in peace, be clothed, be filled, but you must provide the sustenance. The faith must show. Look at it explained in verses 17 and 18. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How do we know something is alive? Well, I just drive down the road and we look out into the pasture, and there's a cow that's lying on her back with her feet straight up in the air, stiff and bloated. Now, you don't have to be too smart to know that she's dead. Right? And how do you know she's dead? Because she's not moving. And if a cow was moving and turning, then you know that the cow is alive. Right? Now, here's a baby. Perpetual motion. But the baby is still. And sometimes, you know, we all are anxious when these infants are in the crib. We don't hear anything, and we look, and totally still, and the baby's sound asleep, and we go in and check and see if the child is breathing. Why? Because we want to make sure that he or she is alive. And I want to tell you, friend, the same thing is true with faith. Faith reflects itself. Faith moves. Faith works. Faith is the mind that believes. It's the heart that receives, the feet that walks in obedience and service to God, the hands that reach out, the eyes that look to see what God has promised in His Word, and ears that listen to what He has commanded. And so we see faith explained, that faith is active. And any faith that is not active, any faith, friends, that doesn't work is a dead faith and a fakery, totally, completely. A living faith is manifested before man. Now look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, like this, look at the text. James says, you show me, and I'll show you. Now, what he said? Now, you show me, in the first part of this, he says, you show me thy faith without thy works. Just show it to me. But he can't. You can't show faith, friend, without works. Now, you may say you have it. You may profess you have it. But you can't show it. With what? Without works. But then he turns around and says, I'm going to show you. He says, I will show thee my faith by my works. Now here's an interesting highlight in this chapter. We talked a while ago about say. You say, verse 14, if a man say. Verse 16, if any of you say. Verse 18, yes, a man may say. He may profess it, but it's real. But here's the word see. Here in verse 18, I'll show thee my faith by my works. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought? See? Huh? And look at verse 24, ye see. Then how that by works a man is justified. Let me tell you something, brethren. If a man has the right kind of faith, if he has a living, active faith, we are going to see it. When you don't see activity, when you don't see works, and I'm talking about works of righteousness, then you have a person who possesses a dead faith. Now, you know, he wrote this to Christians, although the principle applies to the alien, of course, faith and works. But he wrote this to children of God. And he tells us as God's people that our lives are going to have to be more than just professed believers. We're going to have to be involved. We're going to have to be workers. We're going to have to be active. We're going to have to show our faith that others may see that it's true and that it's genuine. But going on in the chapter, the proposition is defined in verses 19 and 20. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils, and the revised version say demons, and that's the proper translation, I think. There's only one devil, but many demons. And he says, the demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what this passage, these passages teach, that a saving faith is more than mental or intellectual assent or agreement with Bible truth. Now just mark that down. Living or saving faith is more than just agreeing to a truth or an intellectual assent truth. And that's why he introduces the devils. Devils are demons, brethren, believe, James says. And I know they believe. Go back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. And Mark chapter 1, verse 24. And the demons in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29 said to Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Or what do we have to do with you? And they addressed Jesus as the Son of God. Now listen to it. Matthew 8, 29. Son of God, here's his deity or divinity. Why have you come to torment us before our time? Or why do you torment us before our time? Now Mark 1, 24, why do you destroy us? And they addressed him as the Son of the Holy One. And so Jesus, the demons, the devils, believe and affirm that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus will eternally condemn them to hell. Now listen to it. Why have you come to torment us before our time? Why have you come to cast us out into the abyss? Oh, let me tell you something, brethren and friends. I would to God today that even this old world had as much faith as the devils had. Do you hear me? There's not any skepticism. There's not any atheism. There's not any doubt. There's not any unbelievers among the demons. They know it is true. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe with all of their heart that the Word of God came from the man of God. But they're still lost. Salvation isn't for demons. They believe. But James introduces this to show that you're going to have to do more than just the demons. They believe about Christ, but you're going to have to believe in Christ. We've got to believe that he is, and that in trusting in him and obeying him, we can have the cleansing of our sins through his precious blood. In other words, in verse 20 of James 2, a living, saving faith is a working faith. And if faith without works is dead, then faith with works is alive. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But what do you have? You have faith with works. Then you have life. Faith without works is dead. Faith with works is life. And that's what he's saying. Now let me show you a thing or two as to what faith with works actually is. In the 16th chapter of Acts, We have recorded the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He asked the question in verse 30, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord, thou shalt be saved in thy house." And then verse 32 says, "They preached unto him the word of the Lord. And he took them and washed their stripes and was baptized and set meat or food before them." Now all of this, ladies and gentlemen, was an act, or all of these were acts of faith. Washing their stripes, being baptized for remission of their sins, setting meat before them was an act of faith. And he believed. Paul said, "You believe on the Lord with all of your heart." And these are indicative of his faith. Now, we studied this morning about the Ephesian people, church at Ephesus and its establishment. And when these people learned that there's only one true God, that an idol is nothing, they brought their magical books and they had a big bonfire and they burned them. And it was 50,000 drachma or pieces of silver. You talking about a sacrifice, friend, but it was faith. Do you hear me? You see, faith must act. Faith must work. And he's explaining it here in verses 19 and 20. He's defining it, if you would please, exactly what's involved. Not just a mental assent. Not just a narrow faith. Yes, I believe in the reality of it, but it also works. It's also obedience. It's also involvement in order for it to do us any good. But then he illustrates himself about faith in verses 21 through 26. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar?" Now in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, the same incident is referred to, and instead of works, he uses the word faith. It's interesting. So he put them together. By faith, Abraham was tried. By faith, he offered up Isaac. Hebrews 11, verse 17. But here in James, he says he was justified by works. Now, what's the difference? There's not any. You see, faith in Hebrews entails works. Look at the verb that's there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Go back with me for just a moment to Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and notice the verbs of action in chapter 22 when he was told to offer his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. Verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on the place of which God had told him." And we go on. But you see, here's activity. Here's work. "And he took Isaac yonder on Mount Moriah, and he began to offer him up and would have killed him, believing that God could raise him up from the dead and fulfill his promise." And so James states, by illustration of Abraham, that he was justified by works when he'd offered up Isaac his son upon the altar, and his faith was perfected in verse 22. It was consummated by the offering of his son. Now his second illustration is Rahab. And so here's Rahab the harlot in verse 25. "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works." And you can turn to Joshua the second chapter. "And she received these spies, and she hid these spies, and here was her works." I mean, she was told, "If you put this scarlet ribbon in the window, and when we come to take the city and we see that scarlet ribbon, your family, those who are within your house, will be protected and shielded." And I want to tell you, friend, though this woman had an infamous past, here was a person who changed, who turned, and by faith and by works, she was justified before God and counted righteous. the issue is that not only must we believe, but we've got to act, we've got to do, we've got to move, we've got to obey in order to be acceptable to God. Now, one other illustration, and that is body without the spirit. He uses three: Abraham, Rahab, and the body without the spirit in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now we all know that. You take a human body and it moves and it acts. But you take the spirit out of it and it's dead, lifeless. And so faith has the body without works is dead, lifeless, useless, worthless. And you know, friends, a lot of us don't know it. And I don't care how much we believe that Jesus is the Christ and the existence of God. We can believe every page in this book. But if we sit on the sideline and never let that faith act and move us and activate us, then it's all for naught. It's worthless. It's in vain. And it's no better than the demons have. Because they have the faith, the strong faith, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What proof is there that a body is alive? If there's no beat in the pulse, tremor in the brain, quiver in the flesh, throb in the heart, that individual is dead. And the same thing is true with a Christian. If there's not that work, if there's not that manifestation, if there's not that activity, our faith is dead. Salvation is by faith through obedience, the Bible teaches. And let me ask this question to you. Is your faith a living faith, or is it dead and unreal as far as causing us to act? And I've said this before, ladies and gentlemen. I said the real thing, the real issue among us today is faith, strong, living, active, vibrant faith. Unless we have that, it doesn't make any difference how long we stand and preach commandments. Commandments are not going to be adhered to or listened to unless we have faith in our hearts. Somebody said, well, preacher, doesn't faith come by hearing and hearing of the word? Yes, but there's a lot more to the Bible than just commandments. Now, I said we have to establish faith in Christ and in God. Integrity of His Word. Then we've got faith. Those commandments are listened to. You think about strength when Abraham was told, Abraham, I want you to kill your son. And he didn't wait around 2 or 3 days. The Bible says he rose up early the next morning and got everything together and took off for the Mount Moriah. Why? Because of his faith. And we have faith, my friend, that's the victory that overcomes the world. You know what will sustain us is faith. You know on which our hope is built. You know the foundation, the rock on which hope is built. You know why we have little or great hope. It's because of faith or lack of. Faith is the substance, the undergird of the things hoped for. So hope is based upon faith. And the evidence of things not seen. How's your faith? Is it strong or is it weak? Do you just have faith in the existence of God, the faith in the divinity of Christ, or is it the faith that you trust in Him and committed your whole life to Jesus Christ
totally in every relationship, every day. Whether it's on the job or in the community, or whether it's coming to services, we have faith in Christ. And because of that, we're sustained. It's going to take faith to overcome hurdles and obstacles and difficulties in life when we all are confronted with it. And I want to tell you, friend, Satan, time after time, day after day, is trying to penetrate our hearts and capture our minds and win our soul. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 6, to take the shield of faith. Do you hear me? Take the shield of faith that you may be able to do what? Withstand the darts of the evil one. And if we don't have faith, there are going to be darts, as it were, coming in all directions. There's going to be discouragement. There's going to be despair. There's going to be catastrophes and tragedies. There's going to be the allurements of the world in all glitter and glamour. But if we got faith, we can shield ourselves against these enticements on the earth. Faith without works is dead. Works show that there's something alive in the heart. I expect. If you're in this audience this morning and not a Christian, as we sing this song, we pray that you come, that you step by that calling over the earth of God's mercy, that you'll be willing to be cleansed, submit yourself to Christ and be cleansed from all and be practicing, and have a pure conscience. I don't tell you there's not anything any more rewarding or any greater than a fair conscience. You can have everything in this old world, but if your conscience isn't clean and clear, you're miserable. And you're just surviving. You're not living. You're just surviving. Won't you come today, be baptized into Christ, believe with all your heart that He's the Christ, repent of your sins? Demonstrate your faith by being immersed in water where the blood of Christ is appropriate and you're raised to walk in the newness of life. He that believeth in this baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I pray that you'll come. Won't you do it today while we stand in my